Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of this vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have been come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So far, sermon text. Christ Jesus, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come and be brought to repentance, and your fellow redeemed. When you see the clouds building up in the west, what does it tell you about the weather of the day? When you hear the winds will come out of the south or to the north, what does it tell you about the temperature for that day? Most of us can read those pretty easy weather signs. When the clouds build up from the west, it's probably going to start raining. When the wind's from the south, it'll probably be warmer. Winds from the north, it's probably going to be cooler. Well, Jesus used those same weather signs to tell his people these words. He said, "When you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather.' And there is." Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? The people had not benefited from Jesus speaking the word of God to them. He'd been talking to them about the end times, about judgment day and his coming. But they just couldn't understand that. They couldn't comprehend that and make proper conclusions to it. In their spiritual blindness, they didn't grasp it at all. The weather, that they could predict with certainty. But with something like as vitally important as their own eternal future, the end of the world, the judgment, that they couldn't understand. Perhaps there are some who heard those words of Jesus talking about the end times and judgment, and they said, "I think we understand. Jesus, did you hear about those people that were in the temple? They were worshiping in the temple, offering sacrifices, and Pilate's soldiers came into the temple, and they killed them so their blood mingled with their sacrifices." It's apparent that they believe that, as many people today believe, they must have been really bad sinners. Only bad things happen to really bad sinners. The greater the tragedy, the greater the sinner, right? Jesus tells him, "No, you're wrong." We read in our text, Jesus said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The Greek has a strong emphasis there. He's not just saying no. He's saying, by no means, absolutely not. They weren't worse sinners than anybody else. That's not why they're killed in the temple, because of some gross sins or because they were hypocrites. But then he says to them, all sinners, unless they repent, would meet a terrible end. Jesus, first of all, warning the unbelieving Jews of his day. If you don't repent, not only is your nation going to be destroyed, but you'll end up in hell. He's also telling us that the only way that we can escape the just judgments of eternal damnation is through godly sorrow over our sins and faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus brings up his own example. He said, what do you think about those men, well, those people? Remember that tower in Siloam that fell in Jerusalem there? It fell, 18 people were killed. Do you think they were the worst sinners in all Jerusalem? And he says the same thing. By no means, I tell you no. But again he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And to further emphasize the point, Jesus told them this little parable about the fig tree. A fig tree that the owner came 3 years in a row to look for figs. He was patient, waiting for figs. After the third year, he finally told the vineyard keeper, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Literally, why is it wasting the ground? That wasn't a hasty decision made out of anger. There was time given to that fig tree. 3 full years for it to grow, to produce fruit. And now was it determined that it should be cut down. The vineyard keeper pleaded with the owner, give it one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll loosen the dirt. I'll fertilize it. If it produces fruit, great. If not, then you can cut it down. Luke does not tell us that Jesus gave an explanation to that little parable, but the explanation is pretty obvious. The Lord is talking about him being long-suffering, being patient toward mankind. We are to produce fruits, fruits of repentance, fruits of faith. He threatens in his law that we be damned because of sin. If he sees no fruits, no fruits of faith in time, then we too will be cut down. We summarized this section with the questions, our theme this morning, and that is, what separates the churchgoer from hell? What's the difference between our eternal life and that of everybody else? Is it our church going? In other words, our attendance in church? Look at the first point in your bulletin. It says, it is not the sanctuary that keeps us out of hell. Perhaps those Galileans that must have offended Herod pretty badly thought they could be safe by running to the sanctuary and offering up sacrifices to God, but it didn't save many. Pilate's men followed right into the sanctuary, right into the temple there, and killed them. Well, today there's many people too that believe, I'm safe. I'm safe from the judgment. I'm safe from hell. I'm safe from any damnation because I go to church. I'm in God's house. Or I'm a member of some Christian congregation. That'll keep me safe from eternal harm. But God says, even church going doesn't save the churchgoer. Secondly, we see that it's not the amount of time here on earth that also separates a churchgoer from hell. Our world is filled with people that believe that they got lots of time to prepare for their death or for judgment day. Maybe when they're old and gray, they'll start thinking about things like eternity and facing God and judgment, but not now. And every day we see or hear of people who die from accidents or diseases. No one's assured tomorrow. No one's assured a long, long life, and then at the end of a long life, when you're old and gray, you have a few years to prepare yourself for judgment day and turn to the Lord. The time is now. Most of us have seen in our Christian congregations young confirmands profess their faith in Jesus, say they'll continue to come and hear his word and promise to partake of the Lord's Supper, and then they get busy with the things of life. There's high school and all the activities and all their friends. Then there's college, and there's all the studies and social activities. And then there's dating, and then there's marriage, and then there's a family, and then there's jobs, and this goes on and on and on. But those 18 people that were killed by the tower Siloam, they thought they had tomorrow too. And suddenly, their life came to an end. It's gambling with eternity to play Russian roulette with your life by disregarding God's invitation of grace and mercy by saying, yeah, Lord, someday I'll come and hear your word. Someday I'll get around to thinking about my future eternally. Someday I'll really contemplate what's going to happen when I die. Someday may never come. No one's assured of tomorrow. The Lord says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One of the greatest lies of Satan, especially to our young people today, is that they'll always have tomorrow in which to turn to the Lord. Tomorrow in which to set their lives straight. Tomorrow in which to think about heaven and eternity. We got to sow our wild oats now when we're young. And then when we're old, then we'll think about spiritual matters. With those people killed in Siloam, there was no tomorrow. The Lord is saying, tomorrow cannot save anybody. Our third point, we see the sinner cannot even separate himself from hell. This parable of the fig tree, we see that the fig tree is alive, it's growing, but it's bringing forth zero fruit. It's a picture of unrepentant people. People who are living on this earth, but don't repent of their sins, and therefore don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead, and therefore, on the judgment day, they will be cut down. Not even the churchgoer can separate himself from hell. Why? Because we're impotent. We're spiritually dead. We cannot do what God demands. God doesn't just say, you better be good, and you better be really good. He says, be perfect. Be perfect because I, the Lord your God, am perfect. So what then? Let's look at that parable again. In that parable, God is the owner of the trees. He planted the trees. He creates the trees. He owns the trees. The vineyard dresser is Jesus, our Savior. We're the trees. The 3 years of coming to look for fruit is God's patience to all of us, patiently waiting to see if fruit is in our lives. Jesus is digging around us, so forth. That's the word of God working in our heart as fertilizer, producing fruits for all of us. Jesus is patient and loving as God the Father is. He pleads with the Father one more year. Not only did Jesus suffer and die for us to pay for all of our sins, but he, together with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and to be touched in our lives with the word of God somewhere along the line, either by our parents or by adults or by friends or pastors, to bring the word of God to us so that our life has changed from being dead spiritually, even though we're physically alive, to being alive spiritually and bringing forth fruits of faith. The work of the Lord upon our hearts is like watering a tree, digging around it, fertilizing it so that fruits are brought forward. It's only through Jesus and his word that could spare us from the deserved eternal damnation. The most important word in this whole thing is the word repent. It means a change, a complete change of heart and mind. And that also means conversion. But that's something that we can't do either. Natural man, even at his best, can't convert himself, can't have godly sorrow over his sins, can't look to Jesus for forgiveness. That's only the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit leads us to see our miserable sinfulness, actually be got sorry for it, and say, the only way I can get rid of my sins, the only way they can be taken off my heart, not by going to church, not by saying prayers, not by giving offerings, but by laying them on Jesus. He takes them away. The Lord says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Paul says, and you being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that leads us to point number four. Only the care of the vine dresser, Jesus Christ, can separate the church grower from hell. What a powerful call to repentance we see in our text. Jesus has been digging around some of us and fertilizing some of us with his word and his sacraments for a pretty long time, many, many years. And the Lord, through the Spirit, has been producing fruits, fruits of repentance, fruits of faith that our Heavenly Father sees in our life. He leads us through his word, his law and gospel, to see our sinfulness, to repent of our sins, and then bring forth fruits of repentance. We look at Jesus' perfect life and his death upon the cross. We praise God for his forgiveness and salvation. And then that death of Jesus and his perfect life motivates us, moves us to want to live for him, to want to give him our time, our talents, our energies, our treasures. There are two very important truths that you need to take home with you this morning. So listen carefully. The first truth is this: all people need to repent. You, me, everyone. Believers as well as unbelievers. All of us are in sin. All of us have a sinful heart. Once you became a Christian, that didn't stop it from sinning. You know that. I know that. The Lord says every day we need to examine ourselves and look at God's law and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me for those sinful thoughts. Forgive me for those unkind, sinful words. And forgive me for all those sinful actions. We need to be led to repent. For the Lord says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says to us, repent while there's still time. Repent before it's too late. For everyone who does not repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be lost. Secondly, we need to see that if left to ourselves, we can't bring forth any fruits. We'd be like that fig tree without any fruits. The Lord says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We deserve to have our tree cut down at the roots and cast into the fire. But that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus took our place. That's why Jesus lived that perfect life. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for my guilt and your guilt and our sins, and wash us clean from all of our sins. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, to create that faith in our hearts, so that the Spirit of the Word produces those fruits that are pleasing to God. We read in the Bible, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand prepared that we should walk in them. So, summarizing it all up, what separates the churchgoer from hell? Not our being here in church. Not our trusting in tomorrow or a longer life. not our actions, or anything we can do. The only thing that separates us churchgoers, as well as even unbelievers, the thing that separates us from hell is Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his perfect death, and his resurrection from the grave. May the Holy Spirit continue to lead us to daily repent of our sins, as we did this morning, and look to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then our home in heaven is truly assured. What greater gift could God have given to us? Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.